The following message was recorded at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. More information can be found online at bethlehem.church.
The disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus taught what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And last week, we read our sermon text, the Lord's Prayer. As our sermon text, we read the account of the Lord's Prayer in Luke. And this is a series on Luke, and so I thought it was a little odd that I was continuing to weave the account in Matthew into the account from Luke. And so this time, on this morning, unapologetically, our sermon text is from Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. The prayers are so similar, and yet the nuances of difference are helpful. So I'm going to, again, interweave the two this morning. And then the other thing about the account in Matthew is, if you've memorized the Lord's Prayer, you've probably memorized the Matthew version. And that's the version that we recite in our corporate worship services. So there, in our series on Luke, we'll count this as a supplementary addition to our series. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 9. And when you pray, beginning at verse 7. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Then your Bible probably has a footnote that adds this concluding line. I'll say more about that in verse 13. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So my aim in spending 2 weeks on the Lord's Prayer is to help you grow in your prayer life, to help me grow in my prayer life, that God would be more hallowed, not only in my prayer life, but in my life. And we would be more happy. That's not good English. We would be more happy. We would be more happy. We would be more happified as we seek God's glory in our lives. So join with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would be more hallowed in our lives, and we would be more satisfied in you. This is a way to live here in this prayer, for your glory and looking to you for our joy. And so I pray you'd come and enliven this text into our lives, into our prayers, into our church, into our family. All for the glory of your name and for our joy, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at the first half of the prayer, beginning with the address, "Our Father in heaven." And we just enjoyed and savored the sweetness of the fact that this is a prayer for believers. God is our Father, and He is in heaven. He's sovereign, ruling and reigning over all things with His omnipotent power. He is the God to whom we pray. He dearly loves us as our Father. And we come with gladness into His presence with our prayers. And then we looked at the first three petitions in the prayer, all of which are God-centered. Hallowed be your name, Father. Set apart your name. Sanctify your name. You might think, well, why does God's name need to be hallowed? Because His name has been profaned by sinners, by sin, by evil. So we say, God, hallow your name, glorify your name, exalt your name. May your perfections and your person be known in our world and in the universe. Hallow your name. And then hallow your name by causing your kingdom to come. Lord, may your kingdom come as we as we more and more live under the lordship of Christ, and we pray that others would come into the reign of King Jesus. And as we live, we yearn and we long and await for the coming of Jesus to come and consummate his kingdom. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Your kingdom come. And then, Lord, hallow your name by causing your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. May we ourselves love you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and trust and treasure Jesus as we ought and obey everything he commands. And may others here on this earth join us in doing your will as you've called us to, as it is in heaven. Well, how is God's will done in heaven? Perfectly in worship, glorifying God without wrinkle or spot or blemish of sin. Lord, do that here. Glorify your name by causing your will to be done on earth like it is in heaven. That's last week's. Now we look at the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth petitions. And if I put a P word on them, I actually got the alliterations of the P's, provision, pardon, and protection, from this little book by J.I. Packer, Praying the Lord's Prayer. I mentioned this last week. It's a good handle on the fourth, fifth, and sixth petitions. Provision, give us this day our daily bread. Pardon, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And protection, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So there's our outline. Provision, pardon, and protection. And then I'll make a comment on the closing line of praise. And I should warn you, that at the end, I'm going to ask you to cluster in prayer groups again, clusters of 3 to 5 people, and we'll just pray the Lord's Prayer as we have seen it and heard it here and understood it, perhaps with a special bent toward the fourth, fifth, and sixth petitions. Here's the fourth petition, provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread. That word bread encompasses more than sustenance, but not less. It encompasses all our needs, our essential needs, from physical nourishment to the necessities required for every day's journey, food, clothing, housing. This is what God provided last night for wherever you slept. It's what you ate this morning. It's what you're wearing right now. It's how God is providing for your daily needs. And it is a humble prayer that admits that we are utterly dependent on God for all that we need. Notice, it's not an appeal for great wealth. Give us this day our daily bread. But it's a prayer for provision for daily needs. You know, Proverbs 30, verse 8. Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Now this prayer restrains the temptation to put our hope in the accumulation of things, stockpiling things and money for ourselves in order that we could take care of ourselves, and rather happily lives in dependence on God to meet our needs day by day by day. Daily. This is a sweet thing to me. Give us each day our daily bread. It's Luke's account. Give us each day. Matthew says, this day. Very little difference. Give us today or every day. just this confession of dependence on God. And do you know, I mean, this is how I see it. This is how God typically works in our lives, in providing for us. He provides for us in portions what we need day by day by day by day. And I think it's a beautiful thing. I mean, here's an illustration. So when our firstborn went off to kindergarten for the first day, we provided him with what he needed for the day, right? We packed his little backpack with a snack and a box of crayons and whatever else they told us to put in there, school supplies. We did not supply him with everything he needed for the week, like 5 lunches, or the month, like 30 lunches, or the year, I can't do the math, or for the rest of his school year, like 12 years of school, we're going to pack you up, send you off to school. No. We gave him what he needed for the day. And you know what? The next day, we gave him what he needed for the next day. That's how God works in our lives, over and over and over again. This is how God fed the people of Israel. Remember when they came out of slavery in Egypt? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, in the wilderness, in the desert. I've actually seen that side of Jordan, barren, brown. Stuff doesn't grow. Well, how did they eat? You know how they ate. Exodus 16:4. Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. And you know what? When tomorrow comes, I'll do it again for 40 years. There was a provision for the Sabbath that they get 2 days worth before the Sabbath, so they didn't have to go out and collect on the Sabbath. God did the same thing with quail. Imagine that, for 40 years eating. I'm gonna go out this morning and get meat, quail, and bread from heaven. So let's go. And God was faithful. So we also pray to our Heavenly Father, who has promised to supply us all that we need. He knows our needs. We ask him to mercifully provide. And we don't fear when we ask that he's going to run out of resources or prove unfaithful to us. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness to us. I thought of this. Christ's sufficient grace to us. It's never too early. You know, like the grace we need today. It doesn't come yesterday. It's never too early. It's never late, like the grace we needed today comes tomorrow. No. It's always on time. New mercy today for today. My mind ran to the Swedish hymn writer, Lena Sandell. In 1865, she wrote the hymn Day by Day. Because she had known God's daily provision after she had witnessed a tragedy, the drowning of her own father. And it's interesting, I was looking over the 3 verses of this song, and really, her song reflects the 4th petition and the 6th. Give us today our daily bread, what we need today. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. She mingles those in, how can I put it? In, Lord, in the testings that we face. Give us what we need to resist sin and not fall into temptation. She blurs the 4th petition and the 6th. Let me just sample it for you. You can sing along with me if you know it. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Give us this day our daily bread, and for all our troubles, give us your grace that we need in those trials and temptations each day. The fifth petition is pardon. Luke 11:4. And forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. And Matthew 11, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Sins and debts. So the fifth petition is our confession of our sins. That we, though we're believers, we're children of God, we have indwelling sin, and we continue to sin every day. And indwelling sin in our natures will remain within us until the day that we're glorified. We go to heaven and the Lord glorifies us, gives us new bodies and transforms us, glorifies us. Matthew uses the word debts, which would have been a well-known Jewish metaphor for sins. Meaning, here's the sense, we owe God glory. We owe God the glory due his name. How much is that? Infinite, perfect glory. And we have failed to give him what we owe him. We have failed to love him and praise him and trust him and worship him and honor him and obey him as we ought. We have failed to treasure him. And so we are in his debt. That's the word that Matthew uses to explain our sinfulness. So Jesus teaches us here. I wonder if you've built this into the rhythm of your daily Christian life. Jesus teaches us here in this model prayer that we are to pray daily, not only for our daily bread, but for the forgiveness of our sins. And you might object right there and say, I thought Christians are already forgiven. That's true. This is the good news proclaimed by Jesus and the apostles. And Peter says in Acts 10, by the whole Bible. I'll read it. Acts 10:43. All the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Christ Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Isn't that great? And we are justified by God's grace as a gift. Christ's righteousness imputed to us, and we stand before God righteous, and our sin imputed to Christ, and he dies for our sins to remove God's wrath from us. So we stand before God in his courtroom. No condemnation, forgiven, justified, clean. Once and for all, it's done. It's a fact. Here's the thing. In this prayer, the setting is not God's courtroom. It's God's family room. Here's an illustration. I thought back, I just did a little, you know, mind history to a time when I had to apologize to my father. And I was about 12 years old. And we had a two-story house, and my bedroom and my brother's bedroom were upstairs on opposite ends of the hall. And he and I were fighting, arguing. I don't remember what we were fighting about. But I don't know why there was a broom in the hall, but there was a broom in the hall. Like, you know, just a normal, I don't know, normal broom. And I started chasing him with the broom with the pointed end at him, you know, the whatever you call that, the stuff sticking out in the back end. So I have the broom like this, and he just in time closes his door as I go, and the broom goes doing in the door. Hollow doors. So, I mean, yeah, I needed to repair with my brother. That's not the point of this illustration. But, so, I get to the dinner table with my dad, and I need relational repair here. Daddy, I was angry, and I threw the broom at Larry, and there's a big hole in the door right now. Not a big hole, a perfect hole in the door right now. And you know, we sold my mom's house in 2017, and that hole was still there. I think we covered it with a little poster or a little smiley face or something, but the hole was still there. I'm sorry, Father. Come clean. And that is not there anymore because I confess my sin. He wasn't going to write me out of the will. He wasn't going to disown me. But the relationship was restored. Forgive us our sins here. It's not a prayer for salvation, but a prayer for the restoration of the sweetness of our fellowship with God the Father. It's exactly what 1 John 1 is talking about. Remember 1 John 1? If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fellowship restored as we walk in the light together with God the Father in the family room, at the family table, with our God who is the judge of all the earth, who has already declared us not guilty in his courtroom. As we also have forgiven our debtors, Luke 11:12. As children of God, we know the sweetness of God's forgiveness and restoration. And here and elsewhere in the New Testament, we're commanded to extend the same forgiveness that we've received from God the Father to other people, our brothers and sisters, family members, others who may have wronged us. Jesus explained this at length in his parable, the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. Let me just give you some of the highlights. You might want to turn there. In the parable, there's a king, a rich king, who wanted to settle the debts of his servants. And he calls together this one particular servant who owed him more money than anyone could have ever paid in a lifetime. 10,000 talents. And yet the king in his mercy had compassion on the servant and forgave him the whole of the debt. But soon afterward, the servant, who'd been greatly forgiven by the king, went out to one of his fellow servants, Matthew 18:28. Went to one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a couple of days' wages or something. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." And he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now, when word came back to the king that this is what the servant who had been forgiven did, he summoned that servant to the king, to himself, and he rebuked him. Here are the king's words, verse 32. You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Matthew 18, 32 through 35. Now the point is not that we earn our forgiveness from God by forgiving other people. Our forgiveness has been earned and merited by the work of Christ. Rather, if we truly know God's forgiveness, we will show God's forgiveness. If we know it, we will show it. If we don't know it, no wonder we don't show it. But here's the thing. You might know it, and in this prayer, there's a built-in tension that works in us to forgive our brothers and sisters. Here it is. This is how I see it. It just kind of landed on me. Lord, forgive us our sins while I hold on to bitterness and thoughts of revenge and carrying a grudge against my... No, I can't. See, even the prayer works to give grace to say, no, Father, forgive my sins, and Lord, now help me reach out and forgive my brother or sister. I can't live with the contradiction of receiving your forgiveness and holding a grudge. I think that's how it's designed to work. Sixth petition, protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Temptation there could also be translated trial or test, testing. So it's right to say that whether our trials or temptations, this is a prayer, Lord, lead us not into those things that would threaten our faith. And we need your protection, your spiritual protection. Guard us. Keep us away from these kinds of things that would make shipwreck of our faith. And you can't infer from this that it's God who tempts us. It's not it. James 1:13 makes that clear. God tempts no one, but rather... The petition is, God, keep us from being unduly tempted by sins and troubles in this life. And it's exactly what Jesus tells the disciples to pray. No, excuse me. It's exactly, here, I'll read it. Matthew 26:41. Jesus tells the disciples this. This is the night he's betrayed. Watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. Same thing. Pray that you not enter into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. And think about it. So, like, as we live our lives, we're not just to kind of passively blow along into situations that might tempt us to sin, but rather be on guard. Lord, keep me from situations. Lord, guard me from these kinds of situations. And even in the, you know, think about it. You might put yourself in a place where temptations are high. And this text says, Lord, no, keep me from going there. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You might have a footnote in your Bible. Deliver us from the evil one. It could be translated either way. Deliver us from evil generally. Deliver us from the evil one, Satan. And if you think about the difference, there's really very little difference in how it's translated. taken as deliver us from evil. The prayer would be, Lord, protect us from all the evils in this world, from the devil, the world, and the flesh. Keep us from the evils within us and from other people. Keep us from the demonic evils in this world. If you take it as deliver us from the evil one, it really ends up in the same place. Lord, deliver us from the schemes of Satan, our adversary, as he works to destroy our faith, exploiting the weaknesses within and in his work in this world and through his demons. And deliver us, protect us. This petition echoes, again, a prayer from the night Jesus was betrayed in John 17 when he prayed for the whole church. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. Keep them, preserve them, protect them. John 17:15. The Book of Common Prayer expounds on the scope of evil that constantly endangers our souls, both from within and from without. And it is quoted in this J.I. Packer book on the Lord's Prayer. And let me just read a few sentences from the Common Book of Prayer. This prayer, deliver us from evil, means deliver us from sin, from the crafts and assaults of the devil, from all blindness of heart, from pride and vainglory and hypocrisy, from evil and hatred and malice, and all uncharitableness, from fornication and all other deadly sin, from all the deceits of the world and the flesh and the devil, from sudden, meaning unexpected and unprepared for, death, from hardness of heart and from contempt of your word and command. Good Lord, deliver us. Regarding the last line, footnoted in Matthew 6:13, the reason it's footnoted is it's not present in the earliest and best manuscripts of Matthew. That's why our Bible translators want to have transparency and show and tell you this is not in the early manuscripts. But it does show up later and probably means it was added by the early church at some point. And, you know, we've embraced it through for 2,000 years. As that is a good way to end the Lord's Prayer. When we pray it in the closet or when we pray it together, I'll tell you why. You think about it. We pray all these things that God would hallow his name. Kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation. And then, yours is the kingdom. God, you sovereignly reign over all things. Yours is the power. You're omnipotent to do everything that we ask. And so we give you all glory and honor and praise because we are confident that you can answer all these prayers that we just asked. Amen. That's it. It's just a fitting exclamation point, crescendo, that really swings us back to the top. Hallow your name. All, yours is the glory. You can do it, and we pray with confidence that you can do it because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. That's the exclamation point. So now, I want to ask you to, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray, then we're going to sing, I Need Thee Every Hour. And then I want to ask you to cluster in groups of 3 to 5 and pray. Just pray as the Lord has taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. And after a few minutes, Chuck will bring us out of that with a song. So, let me pray. Now, Father, you've given us this word of Jesus. And we come to you as our Father in heaven, and we ask these things for the glory of your name and for our joy. Hear our prayers and shape our prayers. And really, I pray that by this prayer, you would shape our lives to be for the glory of your name as we are satisfied in you, as you meet our needs over and over again, spiritual, physical, in every sense, you take care of us. So now, hear our prayers as we gather and be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without written permission from Bethlehem Baptist Church. For more information, we invite you to visit us online at bethlehem.church or write us at 720 13th Avenue South, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55415. Bethlehem Baptist Church, spreading a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples, through Jesus Christ.